Encourage you to open them up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll get in verse 8 and we'll run through verse 22 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. Let's hear God's word together. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. As it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God, it stands forever." Let's pray together. Father, now as we come to your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit, that you would make this book live to us so that we don't just read words on a page, so that we don't just hear the voice of a man, but Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would apply this to our lives so that this would be the story, the testimony, the theme of our lives. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to see our Savior. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we continue our tour, as it were, through this hall of faith. These Old Testament figures who show us through their lives and through their actions what real, true Christian faith looks like. They put it on display for us. And you'll remember that we began our study here in chapter 11 with a definition of sorts. We said that faith is conviction, that it is hope of things not seen, hope of things that we look to. We said that faith involves our minds, it's knowledge, it involves our wills, it is assent. And we said that faith involves our emotions, it is trusting in God, in His Word, and what He has done for us through Christ. You also remember that we said that faith is not an end in of itself. No, we said that faith is the lens by which we see all of life through. I was listening to a sermon this week by Sinclair Ferguson, and I have to admit to you, I was convicted. And if you've ever listened to one of his sermons, you know that's not surprising. But I was convicted by listening to it. He said that faith is not a commodity. It's not a commodity. You know, a commodity is something that we go out, we buy, and we sell. Something that we go and get when we need it, right? If we need milk, we go to the store and we get it. If we need, this week our potty broke, and so I had to go get that. You know, that stuff on the inside, I don't know what all that is, but I had to go get all of that. And you don't have that stuff laying around, right? You have to go get it. Well, that's a commodity. He said, faith is not that. He used the example of when our non-Christian friends, that they may come to you and they're experiencing a difficult time in their lives, and they'll say something to the effect of, "Well, I just wish I had your faith. I wish I had a faith like yours." Well, the The problem with that is what they're saying in that moment is, I wish I had your bank account, or I wish I had your job. What they want is something that's going to fix their problems, or something that's going to make them feel better, at least for the moment. But again, what we've seen is faith in Christ is not something that is a part-time basis. It's not something that we need just when our life is bad. It's not an insurance policy for us. No, it is the theme of our lives. It is what we look to understand the joys of our lives. It's what we look to understand the hardships of our lives, the uncertainty of our lives. If we want to understand the world that we live in today, if we want to have some measure of peace, some measure of endurance, the only way we're going to find that is by looking to all of it through the lens of faith. And we saw that clearly in the life of the three men that we looked at last time. Remember, we began with Abel, who was justified by faith. We looked to Enoch, who walked with the Lord. He walked by faith. And then we looked to Noah, who worked by faith. Every day he got up, and he went to work on the ark. And he did it by faith in what God had said to him. And in each situation, in each life, faith was not just a blip on the radar screen. It wasn't something that just showed up and then it was gone. No, again, faith was the theme. Faith was the resounding note of their lives. Now, friends, please don't leave here today without understanding that point. If at any point in this study I've missed that, then I need to repent of that. Because we need to understand that faith, what faith is faith looks to Jesus, who is the beginning and the end. And that is the resounding note of our lives as Christians. No matter how much faith God has given you, whether it is a large amount or whether it's a small amount, it's saving faith. And it is a gift from Him. We live by it, we walk by it, we think by it. Well, nowhere is that more true than in the life of Abraham, the man that we look at today. I've never been to the Baseball Hall of Fame. I would love to go. But if you go there, right, you're going to see the greats. You're going to see the best players that have ever played the game. But I imagine if you go there, even among the greats, there are those who stand out, right? I don't know this for a fact, but I'm sure they're going to have a section of that place that's just Babe Ruth, right? That's just Jackie Robinson. That's just Hank Aaron. They're going to have places that are specific for the best of the best. Well, on some level, that's what you have here with Abraham, right? If you flip through your Old Testament, if you flip through the New Testament, we see a lot of space given to Abraham, and that's what our author does here. He writes more lines about Abraham than he does any other of these figures, and that's not surprising. When you think about what Paul, when you think about what James, when you think about what Acts, all of these writers have said about him, it's not surprising that we find a lot about him here. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? That's what we know. Before Jesus, Abraham was the model of what real faith should look like in a person's life. And so today, our author, he picks up on that. And I want us to see four things in this passage. I want us to see faith obeying God's call. I want us to see faith trusting God's promises. I want us to see faith tried and true. And I want us to see faith confidently planning for the future. Now, I'll admit to you at the start, I don't know if we're going to get through all of this. We may not, and that's okay. We can extend it out. But let's try. We'll begin with faith, obeying God's call. Look at verses 8 through 10. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promises in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, if you want to flip back, you can flip back to Genesis 12, and you'll find that the accounts of this in Abraham's life But you'll remember that, Abraham's father, Terah, he originated in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he had moved his family as far as Haran on the other side of the Jordan, and that's kind of where they had set up camp. That's kind of where they were living. And it's hard for us to comprehend, it's hard for us to imagine, because Abraham is spoken of in such glowing terms throughout the Bible. It's hard for us to believe that for 75 years of his life, Abraham was a pagan. Abraham did not follow Yahweh. Now, 75 years is the normal lifespan of a human today, right? It's close. I don't know. I hadn't looked, but it's close. For that many years, Abraham lived on the other side of the Jordan. He didn't know Yahweh. He wasn't raised to know Yahweh. He lived in a pagan society, in a pagan world. In fact, if you turn back to Joshua chapter 24, Joshua says these words, beginning in verse 2. He says, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac.'" The point is Abraham, he didn't know God. There's nothing for us to believe that Abraham was looking for God. And there's nothing for us to believe that Abraham deserved God. And as we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we see that God called Abraham. He called him not because he was worthy, not because he was seeking God, but just the opposite, because God sought him. Out of his great mercy, he sought Abraham. He called him from darkness into light. He called him from the pagan land of his fathers into the land of promise. Friends, on some level, that's true for every one of us. James Montgomery Boyce, he says this. He says, "In the way God called Abraham, God calls all who become his children. God comes to us when we are hopelessly lost in sin and without knowledge of him. And this is the universal fact in the spiritual biography of Christians. As our response is, and our response is nothing more than belief in God and in his promise." As we just heard sung, we were blind. We were lost. And yet God comes to us. He pursues us. We were all like Abraham, lost in our sin, lost in darkness. We were all, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, he says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And yet in his mercy, God comes to us. He sought us out. Think about that. The God of all creation sought you. You remember Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep. It says, "How many of you that have 99 sheep, but you've lost the one? You'll leave the 99, right? And you'll go out and you'll find that one sheep. And when you bring him back, you'll rejoice over it. Because that one sheep that was lost, it's now back." Friends, we were that lost sheep. We were lost. We were gone. And Jesus came and he found us and he brought us back and he rejoices over us. It's true for all of us who are resting in Christ. Now, we hadn't even made it past Abraham's call yet, and we see this amazing picture of who God is. He condescends and he calls sinners. People like you, people like me, people like Abraham, he calls us to be his own treasured possession. It truly is amazing grace. It truly is amazing love that we have in Christ. Well, God calls Abraham. He calls him to go out into the land of Canaan, to the land of promise. And we read again in Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham packs up with Sarah and Lot, and they go. He's obedient to the call of God. Now, I want you to think about that. Again, this doesn't surprise us, what we know of Abraham, but it really should. Because, again, Abraham, he is not a young man when this call comes. He's 75 years old, old by any standard. No offense. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I'm going to get in trouble for this anyway. We're going to have to regroup. So, the second service, I won't say that. All right. Anyway, he was on up in years, let's just say that. And he was to pack up his family. He was to pack up his possessions, his livelihood. He was to leave the comfort of his people, the comfort of the people that he knew, his family, his friends. And he was to go out. And the most amazing part of this story is that he is to go out and he has no idea where he's going. Hebrews 11 says that, right? It says he goes, but he doesn't know where he's going. Husbands, can you imagine what that conversation must have been like with Sarah? Baby, we're leaving. Where are we going? I have no idea, but we're going. Y'all, some of you know this story, but when we, my family, when we moved to New Albany, my mom and dad and I, we were living in Tupelo, and I had come over here to play baseball, and we loved it, we enjoyed it. And I came home one day, and there was a for sale sign in our yard. It was that quick. We just came home one day, and there was a for sale sign in the yard. And for years, I've thought about that, and that's amazing to me. But I've never considered how brave of a man my father is. Can you imagine him going to my mother and saying, hey, we're leaving. We're packing up. We're going to New Albany. And to her credit, she did it. She packed up. And she went. Now the difference is, we knew where we were going. We, at least to some degree or another, we knew what awaited us when we got here. Abraham had no idea where he was going. He had no idea what awaited him, how he was going to make it, how he was going to live. He had no idea. And yet he packed up and he went. He lived by faith. In obedience. Now my question to you this morning is, what's God's call in your life? For some of you, it may be a big call. It may be to go on the mission field, you kids, you youth. It may be to go into the ministry. For some of you, it may be to pack up your family and go somewhere to move. I hope not, but that may be the call that God has placed in your life. How will you respond? How will you respond to uncertainty? Will you respond in by faith and obedience to God? For most of us, God's not calling us to those seismic shifts in our lives, right? For most of us, God is calling us to be parents, to raise up our kids in the love and admonition of the Lord. For most of us, he's calling us to be spouses. When Bill and I had the opportunity to do the Tate wedding recently, and I was reminded of the call that God has put in our lives as spouses, husbands. You're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's a big call. Wives, you are to submit to your husbands as you submit to Christ. It's a big call. He's calling us to be employees, bosses, students, children, to obey your parents. And the question to all of us is, how will we respond to that call? Will we respond in obedience to him, even in the uncertainty, even when things are difficult? Will we respond in obedience? Now, you may say, how can I do that when I don't know what's coming, when the future is uncertain? Well, look back at Abraham just for a second there in Hebrews chapter 11. Go to verse 10, and we see how he was able to do it. It says, for he was looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Remember what we said about faith at the beginning, that it looks ahead to things not seen. It looks ahead to things not yet fully realized. Abraham realized that Haran, that the promised land even, was not his ultimate home. That he was in fact a pilgrim in this land. That he was just passing through. And the reality is that's true for all of us as Christians. This is not our home. We are pilgrims. God has called us out on this journey and he is walking with us. But our destination is Jesus. Our destination is him. And so that makes it easy for us to let go of the things of this world. Makes it easy for us to look with the right perspective at everything. We can live in obedience because we know where God is leading us. Jeremiah Burrow, he was an English Puritan. He said this, "The scripture tells us plainly that we must behave ourselves here as pilgrims and strangers. Consider what your condition is. You are pilgrims and strangers. So do not think to satisfy yourselves here. So let us not be troubled when we see that other men have great wealth, but we have not. Why? We are going away to another country. You are, as it were, only lodging here for a night. If you were to live 100 years, in comparison to eternity, it is not as much as a night. It is as though you were traveling and had come to an end." John MacArthur, he says this, "The Christian is willing to forsake the present glory, comfort, and satisfaction of this present world for the future glory that is his in Christ. In contrast to the buy now, pay later attitude prevalent in the world, the Christian is willing to pay now and receive it later. What makes Christians willing to make such sacrifices? Hope based on faith that the future holds something far better than the present." We may not know what the future holds. In the immediacy, in the next second, in the next minute, we know what eternity holds. It's there on the top of your page. I got Dana to write it on your sheet today. It's Revelation 21. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God.'" It's that city that Abraham looked to. That was not built with hands. That was built by God. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." This is our reality. This is what we look to in hope. We look to Jesus, who is going to do these things, has promised to do them. And so we obey. Our faith obeys God's calling in our lives. Secondly, here in this passage, I want you to see faith trusting God's promise. Look at verses 11 and 12 there. It says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Now, I love that verse 12. "He was as good as dead." Now, you got to imagine, it felt that way for Sarah and Abraham, right? God comes to him at 75, and we have this pulpit flower here today, so we know that the excitement, the joy that comes with knowing we're going to have a child. We're going to have a son. And so even though he was advanced in age, that's better in advanced in age, even though he rejoiced knowing what God would do. And yet the years pass, right? And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 15, the only heir that Abraham has to look to is a servant in his house. And he says, "God, how will I know? How will I know that you're going to do this for me?" And you remember, God kindly, graciously enters into covenant with him, right? You remember that scene. And yet we keep reading. Years pass again. And by the time we get to Genesis 17, there's still no child, right? And by this time, Abraham is 99. Sarah is 89. And so when God says, "I'm still going to give you a child," you have to imagine Abraham looked at himself, he looked at Sarah, and he said, "We're as good as dead. How is this going to happen? How can God possibly do this now?" And But it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that they had faith. You remember Sarah laughed, and Abraham was blown away by it. But they had faith that what seemed impossible to man was not impossible to God. That the one who formed worlds and stars and supernovas, he could surely knit together a child in the womb of an 89-year-old woman with a 100-year-old husband. And through that offspring, he could bless the nations. That they lived by faith in the promises of God. Again, the reality is we must do the same. We must live in faith in God's promises. I was talking to a friend this week, a fellow believer, and he said, hesitantly, he said, you know, what we believe, and he kind of paused, he said, the promises that God has given us, he said, they're amazing. Now, what he wanted to say was that they're crazy, that they're outlandish, they're hard to believe, but he was just too pious to say that. He's a good man. But think about it. Think about what God has promised you and me in his word, peace that passes understanding. He's promised us that passage in Revelation 22, that God himself will lean down and wipe away every tear from our eye. He's promised us eternal security, release from the struggles of this world, release from sin. And best of all, he has promised us a Savior. God in the flesh, born of a virgin, to live a sinless life so that he could go to a cross, so that he could die bearing the weight, the wrath of God that we deserve, my wrath. He drank every drop of it so that we could be free of sin. The Son laid in the tomb and 3 days later risen again, destroying sin, destroying death, destroying Satan. And now raised at God's right hand to come back in glory, to right every wrong, to call us his people, to bring us to glory with him. That we, on that day of judgment, will be able to stand before a holy and righteous God. Friends, those things may sound crazy. They may sound outlandish to us. But God has chosen the weak things, the crazy things of this world to be power, to be truth. And they are true for you if you are resting in Christ. That is the reality that we look. These promises, they will surely come to pass. They will stand. No man cannot do these things. But our God, he can and he will do these things. Again, as we think about this world that we live in, a parent called me the other day, a parent of a child here in the church, and she's young, and they were talking about the virus and all that's going on. And they were having a great conversation about it, and the little girl said, "Mama, how could God, who loves us, How could he create a virus like this? Or how could he let it go to hurt us, to let people die?" That's a big question, right? That's a hard question. That's a question that all of us should wrestle with, should struggle with. But here's the reality. I don't know why he did it. I don't know why he lets it go. But I know this. He sent Jesus to drink every drop of the wrath. He didn't take him off that cross when he could have. But he left him up there for me. And he left him up there for you. And so if he did that, then surely, surely, he can take care of me. Surely he will get me safely home. Surely every promise he has made will come to pass. We can rest in it. We can trust in God. No, we don't have all the answers. We don't know why God does all the things that he does. But friends, I can promise you, he's good. And he does them for a good reason. And we can rest in it knowing that he is going to get all of us, all of his children, safely to his side. And so, we see faith resting in God's promise. Well, I'll be honest with you. I think if it's all the same to y'all, I think we'll stop there. So we've got two more points, and they're going to be just as long as those first two points. And so it may be best for us to just slow down right there, if that's okay. But remember, what we've seen today, we've seen faith obeying God's call. We've seen faith obediently looking and trusting in God's promise. Abraham trusted by faith. And here's the reality. God was faithful. God was faithful every time. Friends, the question for us today is, where is our faith? Are we looking to Him? Are we looking to Jesus? Are we trusting in that call? Are we obedient to that call? Are we trusting in what Christ has done for us? If not, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest for your souls. We can look to Him by faith. He will surely do what He has said He is going to do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the truth of Abraham's life, of the example of faith that he was to us, and most of all, how he points us to our Savior. Lord, we know that often, like Abraham, we are weak and we are sinful and our faith wavers. But Father, I pray that today You would help us to trust more and more in what Christ has done for us. Help us to trust in Your promises, because they will surely come to pass. And help us to live in faithful obedience to the call that You have given us, wherever it may be, whether that call is huge, whether, at least by the world's standards, it seems small. Lord, it is the call from You. And so help us to obediently and faithfully walk with You every step of the way. Lord, how we thank You for Jesus. How we thank You for the grace and the mercy that we have in Him, that we can rest in what He has done, knowing that He is faithful every step of the way. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.